Today I'll be reading from Luke 6, verses 1 through 11. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him. How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes said to the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, Jesus said, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks, Karen. Well, as I'm sure you noticed from the reading of Scripture, our passage for today deals with the Sabbath. And I wonder, when you hear that word Sabbath, what is it that comes to your mind? I'm guessing that different ones of us have different thoughts come to mind. Maybe for you, the word Sabbath just feels like something that's really outdated, something that is reserved for sort of ancient laws or rituals or traditions that no longer apply to us. Possibly, when you think of the word Sabbath, it just makes you think of a list of rules, a long list of things that you're not allowed to do one day each week. For others of us, the word Sabbath might simply mean the day that people go to church. Or perhaps for you, the word Sabbath might simply mean kind of the idea of taking it easy for a day, relaxing, doing something you enjoy. For many of us, that word Sabbath might sort of stir in us a sense of longing, this desire to slow down and rest, while at the same time stirring in us a sense of guilt, right? Because we just can't do that because life's demands just always seem to take over and interfere with our attempts to rest. Maybe for some of us, that word Sabbath doesn't hold much meaning at all. If so, that's okay. We're going to hopefully clear that up today. I can say that whatever we think, it's possible, perhaps probable, that we have failed to fully understand God's design of and purpose for the Sabbath. As we just read in our passage for today, right, the Pharisees, they certainly got it wrong. But what if the Sabbath is about more than we thought? What if the Sabbath is about discovering renewal, restoration, and reconnecting with God in a way that sort of transforms how we think about rest altogether? Well, in Luke 6, in our passage for today, Jesus, he steps into this moment of time in history when people had reduced the Sabbath to just really a burdensome list of do's and don'ts. But as we saw, or as we'll see in our passage for today, Jesus will not only challenge their understanding of the Sabbath, he's also going to redefine the Sabbath, restoring it to God's intended purpose, and as well freeing the Sabbath to become just a wonderful gift of God for our good, a gift of rest that is intended not just to be celebrated one day each week, but actually that's available to us every day of the week. That's why the title for my message is Jesus, Our Sabbath Rest. But before we go any further, would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son who came to restore our relationship with you and to help us find the life of renewal and restoration that we all so deeply need. And as we look into our passage today, Lord, would you help us look anew at your word, to be open to having our understanding of the Sabbath corrected, and to delight in all the good things that you have for us. As well, God, would you guide my words so that everything that I say would be true and helpful to your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our passage for today, Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, it tells us about two different occasions in which Jesus interacted with the Pharisees about the Sabbath. And if you have the outline for my message today, you'll see that I have 2 points. The first point I'll tell you, based on the first story, is that Jesus both defines and is the definition of the Sabbath. The second point, based on the second story, is going to be that Jesus both restores and frees the Sabbath. So let's start with the first point, which is that Jesus both defines and is the definition of the Sabbath. So our story starts like this in verses 1 to 2. I'm going to read it again. It says, on a Sabbath, while he, Jesus, was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? So I want to step back from our passage for just a few minutes and just talk about the concept of the Sabbath in Scripture. Because that word Sabbath, I think for many of us, it can have a bit of a foreign feel. The word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word, meaning the Hebrew word Shabbat, which means to cease or to stop, to rest. And now in Scripture, the Sabbath day is actually the seventh day of the week. Technically, the Sabbath runs from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. So it's not a Sunday. And the concept of taking a Sabbath rest on the seventh day, it actually first appears all the way back at the beginning of your Bible in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 to 3, which says, and on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Right, so we're told here that after completing 6 days of creation, God worked for 6 days to make all things, and then he stopped and he rested. And it's from this creation event, this creation week, that the pattern of working 6 days and then taking a day of Sabbath rest develops. Now, it's important to understand that God didn't rest after 6 days because he was weary or tired, right? It doesn't happen to God. Rather, his rest sort of reflects this, him entering into this ongoing, enduring state of enjoying and delighting in his creation in relationship with mankind, in which his blessing would just abound for everybody. Of course, as you know, sin disrupted all that, right? Sin disrupted the fullness of rest that existed. Sin disrupted the perfect harmony that existed between God, mankind, and his creation. So then God began this new work, right? His redemptive work to restore harmony that existed in creation previously. And this involved him then creating a people, the Israelites, who would be his people, through whom salvation and redemption for the world would come. And in his covenant with the Israelites, when he established them as his people, he also established the Sabbath as a sign of his ongoing provision and as a sign of their call to continually trust in him to provide. And we see this in the way it was created even. As the Israelites wandered in the desert on the way to the promised land, every day God supplied food, manna for them, right? Except for the seventh day of each week. The seventh day, he was not going to supply manna for them. The seventh day was going to be a day of rest, a Sabbath rest. But God had promised that every sixth day, he would provide twice the manna, right? Enough manna for 2 days so that people didn't have to work on the seventh day. And all of this would then allow people an opportunity to exercise trust in God, trust that in 6 days of work, he would provide all that they needed for 7 days of life. But when we read about the instructions for the people for this day in Exodus 16, it's clear that this Sabbath day was not just sort of like a vacation day. That's not really what it was. Moses in those instructions, you can see he calls it a day of solemn rest. Right? So solemn, I mean, that means it's intentional. It's to be reflective, purposeful. There's a reason for this day. He also calls it a holy Sabbath to the Lord. And so being a holy day, a day to the Lord, meant that it was to be set apart, sacred, devoted to God, a day designed for worship and spiritual renewal. In this pattern, then, of God's people working 6 days and resting one day unto him, it became, though, so central, so important to the Israelites' relationship with God that it even made it into the Ten Commandments. Right? You know this. We're told about this. This is one of the commandments, the Sabbath commandment told in Exodus 20, which says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. And so in verse 11, we see God connecting the Sabbath rest that he calls his people to experience with the Sabbath rest that he himself experienced all the way back at creation. It's as though God was saying, I rested on the seventh day, and so you, my people, I call you to be like me. I invite you to follow my example. Every seventh day, I call you to set aside your work, to enter into the rest that I have provided, and to honor me as your creator, as your God. And God was pretty serious about this. In fact, a little bit later in Exodus 31, he says, 6 days work shall be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Again, the same description. He goes on to say, whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. So verse 15 says that anybody who failed to keep the Sabbath by working on that day instead of resting was to be put to death. That may sound pretty harsh to us, but the next couple of verses help us understand why. They help us understand the rationale for this. It's because the Sabbath was modeled after God's creation work, that taking a weekly Sabbath served as a weekly reminder to the people that God was their creator. It served as a weekly reminder that this God, who made the heavens and the earth, had made as well a covenant with them. And so every Sabbath, as the Israelites stopped work and entered into a worshipful rest, they were reaffirming their covenant relationship with God. They were redeclaring their trust in God as their creator, their king, their provider, their protector. And so you can see why anyone who refused to keep the Sabbath deserved such a serious consequence, right? Because of all that the Sabbath symbolized, to reject the Sabbath was to essentially reject the covenant relationship that they had with God. Refusing to keep the Sabbath was essentially to say, God, I don't recognize you. I don't recognize you as my creator. God, I don't trust you to provide for all my needs. And really, I don't want or need you as my God. And so the Sabbath then was a serious command with serious consequences. If I was them, and I knew that I could be put to death for working on the Sabbath, I'd really want to know what counted as work and what didn't, wouldn't you? But I want to be sure I knew what would cause me to cross the line and what wouldn't. The challenge was, although Scripture did specify a few activities that counted as work, for example, the Scripture said kindling a fire counts as work, buying or selling goods counts as work, it didn't actually go into a lot of detail about what did and didn't count as work. There was a lot in Scripture left open to interpretation. And so to overcome this uncertainty, and I think probably in an attempt to serve people, Jewish leaders eventually sought to clarify for people what did and did not count as work by creating various lists of this is work and this isn't. And one of these lists, in what was called the Mishnah, outlined 39 activities that were considered work and thus forbidden on the Sabbath. And this list of 39 activities included things like that you might expect to be on a list like this, such as weaving or baking, plowing, slaughtering animals. But other activities on this list were surprisingly specific. For example, according to the Mishnah, writing one letter on the Sabbath, that's permissible. But if you wrote two letters, no, that crossed the line into what counted as work. Making one loop on a rope, that's fine. If you make two loops on a rope, you've now worked. That's not allowed. So there were lists like this, and the Pharisees not only supported all of these additional traditions that had crept in, they actually enforced following all these additional man-made traditions that had crept in, all in an attempt, perhaps initially a good one, to preserve holiness among God's people. The problem was that in doing so, they elevated these man-made rules above God's original intent for the Sabbath. And so what might have started as just a helpful guide, a good idea, eventually became burdensome. It turned a day that was meant for rest and renewal into a day that became dominated by rules and restrictions and scrutiny of people's activities. So that's what the Sabbath had become by the time Jesus steps onto the scene. And that brings us back to Luke chapter 6. Because on this particular Sabbath in Luke 6, Jesus and his disciples, they're out walking through a grain field. And as they walk, they pluck grain, they rub it in their hands, and eat it. Although neither plucking grain nor rubbing grain was explicitly forbidden in Scripture on the Sabbath, both of these actions violated the Mishnah, the stricter oral laws, the stricter oral traditions for the Sabbath that the Pharisees believed in, followed, and enforced. Of course, the Pharisees, they notice all this. And they say to Jesus in verse 2, why are you and your disciples doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? I mean, they've been hoping to catch Jesus doing something wrong, and now they think they've got him. Now understand, the Pharisees were not upset over the fact that Jesus and his disciples took and ate grain from someone else's field without asking, like we might think was wrong, right? That wasn't the issue. The Old Testament law actually commanded landowners to allow people to pluck grain from their fields as they passed through. And this was all designed to encourage landowners to both care for the poor and to show hospitality to strangers. So there was nothing actually wrong with plucking grain and eating it from someone else's field as you walked through it, except for the fact that they did this on the Sabbath. But Jesus had an answer for them, starting in verse 3. And Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him? So Jesus here is referring to an event described back in 1 Samuel 21, about a time when David was fleeing King Saul. David, having nowhere else to go, goes to the tabernacle. He hasn't eaten, so he's super hungry. He asked the priest for food, but the only bread available, the only food available, was bread, the bread of the presence, which was bread that had been offered to God. And according to Mosaic law, this bread was reserved for the priests. Only priests are supposed to eat it. And yet, because David is super hungry, the priest agreed to give the bread to David so he could eat. And understand that Jesus here is not saying we can do whatever we want and we can just ignore God's commands. Rather, his point was there are biblical examples for the fact that when ceremonial regulations conflict with basic human needs take precedent. Applied to the Sabbath, Jesus was saying compassion, mercy, concern for needs of people, those are more important than Sabbath regulations, especially extra-biblical man-made regulations. Or, as Jesus said in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Well, the Pharisees probably didn't appreciate what Jesus had just said at all, especially because Jesus was really, in many ways, challenging their understanding of Scripture, which is something that they profess to be experts in. But it's likely Jesus' next statement that really upset the Pharisees. In verse 5, Jesus says, "The Son of Man," it's a messianic claim, "is Lord of the Sabbath." And that's a bold statement. Essentially, Jesus is saying, "I have preeminence over the Sabbath. I have the authority to define the purpose of the Sabbath. I have the authority to define how people should practice the Sabbath." Remember, every gospel writer had a reason not only for what they wrote, what they told us. Every gospel writer also had a reason for how they structured their accounts, how they laid out the sequence of events as they told us about Jesus' life and teaching. And remember, all of the chapter numbers, all the verse numbers in your Bible, those weren't there originally. Those were added centuries later by men. Now, these chapters and verse numbers that you have in your Bible, they were not in the original text. And often those are helpful, but sometimes they're not. Because one of the problems is that whenever we see a new chapter number, new chapter heading in our Bible, we're likely to assume that the author is now introducing a new idea. When in reality, if you go back to the original text, often it was just a continuous flow of thought that we have artificially broken up with our chapter numbers. And I think that's what's happened here. So this account is told to us at the beginning of Luke 6. But if you back up and look at the end of Luke 5, which originally were just one flow of thought, we will see that Luke tells us about this interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees about the Sabbath immediately after Luke has told us about Jesus explaining to the Pharisees that you can't put new wine into old wineskins. Do you remember Brad's message from last week on this section, right? The Pharisees had constructed a religious system that Jesus is about to undo. Because Christ's kingdom, which we could see as the new wine, it was about to upend all their Pharisaical traditions, the old wineskin, because over time, the Pharisees had lost sight of God's character. They'd lost sight of who God was and what he intended. And so they took God's law, which was meant to be a blessing, they added to it, they distorted it, and turned what was meant to be a blessing into a burden. And in particular, one particular way that they needed to be corrected was that they needed a new understanding of the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath was meant to be a life-giving, soul-refreshing gift. But the Pharisees had weighed it down with all these extra-biblical rules and turned it into this burdensome obligation. So Luke puts these events together, and I think Luke tells us about Jesus' encounters with the Pharisees regarding the Sabbath right after the parable about the new wineskins, because Jesus' teaching on the Sabbath provides a perfect example of how Christ's kingdom, marked by grace and compassion, is meant to stand in contrast to the rigid traditions of the Pharisees, which do not represent God's heart. So I really like how Luke lays that all out. But actually, if we go over to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, we see something a little bit different, because Matthew, actually, in Matthew 12, tells us about these exact same two encounters between Jesus and the Pharisees about the Sabbath that we see in Luke 6. But Matthew introduces these encounters between Jesus and the Pharisees in a different way. Matthew introduces these two interactions with Jesus and the Pharisees by first telling us about Jesus' invitation to the weary to find rest in him. Here's how Matthew introduced these things. Here's the words of Jesus that Matthew quotes to set up Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees regarding the Sabbath. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." After that, in Matthew, the very next verse in Matthew then begins to describe the same two exchanges between Jesus and the Pharisees that we see in Luke 6, 1 to 11. Right? But the way that Matthew introduces Jesus' Sabbath encounters with the Pharisees, it helps us to see a new light on things. He reveals an additional layer of meaning to Jesus' claim that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Because what we see from Matthew is that when Jesus says he's the Lord of the Sabbath, it's not just that Jesus has the authority to define how the Sabbath should be observed. In a much deeper sense, Jesus is saying he is the very definition of the Sabbath. Because if you are longing for true rest for your souls, the only place to find that is in Jesus. That's why Jesus is able to say, "Come to me, and I will give you rest for your souls." Right? And true, ongoing rest for your soul, that's ultimately what every Sabbath through all of time has been and is pointing to. The Sabbath has always been pointing to Jesus. Remember, on that first seventh day, so long ago, everything was perfect. It was the perfect Sabbath, a perfect Sabbath rest. But its perfection was lost. And so every Sabbath since then has been incomplete. It's been a shadow pointing us toward the perfect rest that once was, that we all long for, that we created to enjoy, that one day is coming again. Because you know very well, I'm sure, that no day off, no matter how good it is, will ever fully provide all of the peace and restoration that your soul and body and mind really crave. Only in Jesus can we find true, lasting, eternal Sabbath rest that will fully satisfy our weary souls, our anxious minds, our burdened hearts, our aging bodies. I understand, even though it's good now, what we get now is just a glimpse. It's just a taste of what's coming. But it is coming. Right? One day, that perfect Sabbath rest will be fully realized when Jesus makes everything new, everything right once again. And all of this is made even more clear in the second account that Luke gives us of Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees, found in Luke 6, 6 through 11. In this next section, then, Jesus goes on to help us see even more clearly. Luke goes on to help us see even more clearly how Jesus both restores and frees the Sabbath. Here's how that next section starts in verse 6. On another Sabbath, he, Jesus, entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. So clearly, right, the Pharisees have not given up. They're still out to get Jesus. Jesus and the Pharisees, they meet again on another Sabbath, this time in a synagogue. And in this temple is a man with a withered hand. Now, that word that's translated withered up there, it literally means dried up. It's the same word that you would use to describe barren land or parched ground or dried up streams or shriveled fruit that has lost its life and its vitality. Now, I understand Luke doesn't say this, but there's a sense in which this man's withered hand could serve as symbolic of the Pharisees' own spiritual condition at the time, right? Because just as this man's hand was withered and lifeless and dried up, the Pharisees' legalism had drained life and vitality from their faith. And it certainly doesn't appear that the Pharisees are at all interested in the life that Jesus has to offer them. All they want to do is catch Jesus and trap Jesus. But verse 8 tells us, but Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to him, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. Again, we see in Jesus' question here in verse 9, his desire to reveal to us God's heart, God's true desire for the Sabbath, when he says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And the answer is clear, right? Doing good is always right, especially on the Sabbath, which was a day intended to reflect God's goodness, his love, his mercy. And just as Jesus reminded us how it was appropriate for David to eat bread reserved for priests when he was famished and had no other food, here Jesus again points to the fact that God is good. God desires good for us, and the Sabbath was always meant for our good. In fact, it's not just permissible to heal on the Sabbath. It's right to heal on the Sabbath because healing brings life. And restoration and refreshment, things that God loves, things that the Sabbath was meant to represent. Now understand that in saying all this, Jesus was not condemning the law of Moses. He was not condemning the Old Testament law. Far from it. What he was doing was confronting the Pharisees for adding things, for turning God's life-giving command into these burdensome rules that missed the spirit of the law and the heart of God's character. Things like compassion and love and mercy, right? Don't get so caught up in the letter of the law that you miss the spirit of the law like the Pharisees did. But in verse 10, Jesus says to this man, stretch out your hand. And this man then did what we all need to do. He did what the Pharisees refused to do, which was he brought his brokenness to Jesus. This man took what he would naturally want to hide from the world, and he laid it out before Jesus. He exposed his brokenness to the Savior, reached out in faith, trusting Jesus to make him whole. And Jesus does. Jesus heals this man. His hand is restored. His hand was made to be what it was always meant to be. What this man actually gained from Jesus was more, much more than just a restored hand. I mean, Luke tells us that it was this man's right hand that was withered. And in those days, right hand would have been associated with strength, power, honor. It would have been the hand that you used in those days for social connection. And since most people are right-handed, it's very likely that his inability to use his right hand would have reduced his ability to work, to be self-sufficient. And so when Jesus restores this man's right hand, he's also restoring for this man his social dignity. He's giving to him the opportunity to work, to experience gainful employment. He's restoring to this man his dignity and honor. all wonderful things. And restoration is what Jesus offers to every single one of us through faith in him. But what Jesus has done here, actually what he's done in both encounters with the Pharisees about the Sabbath, is also restored our understanding of what the Sabbath is meant to be by clarifying that the Sabbath, like all of God's commands, was meant for our good. The Sabbath was never meant to be about rules and restrictions. It was always meant to be about rest, refreshment, and remembrance. It was meant to be a day to worship God, to enjoy being with his people, to rest in his promises and his presence. That may sound good to you, but the Pharisees were clearly not happy about any of this. And actually, there's probably a lot more that I could say about the Sabbath. But actually, as we continue going through Luke, we're going to see at least two more encounters between Jesus and the Pharisees about the Sabbath. So we'll have opportunity to talk about this again. But before I close, I do want to take a few minutes to answer this one question or address this one question. Given all that we've learned so far, do Christians today need to observe the Sabbath? And I understand there are different opinions about this, but I'm going to give you my best attempt at answering that question. And I realize that I need to tread really carefully here, because I don't want to say that you don't need to observe the Sabbath if you do. It's really dangerous for me to tell you that you don't need to do something that God, in fact, does expect of you. But I also don't want to tell you that you do need to observe the Sabbath if you don't. After all, as we saw here, Jesus was pretty harsh with teachers of the law for making God's commands more restrictive than they were meant to be. So how do we get this right? I also want to point out that when it comes to considering whether or not the Sabbath command applies to us today, it's worth noting that the command to observe a weekly Sabbath, the Sabbath day, is not an obscure command. I mean, it's one of the Ten Commandments. And I don't think any of us would question whether or not the other nine commandments still apply today. So that raises the question. Why would we assume that this one command no longer applies when the other nine still do? What's more, although the Sabbath was first commanded of the Israelites, its design goes way back earlier than their creation, right? The design of the Sabbath was rooted in God's pattern of work and rest at creation before the Israelites even existed. So it would make sense that the pattern of a weekly Sabbath after 6 days of work may have been something that God intended for all humanity for all time. And if you look at what Jesus says about the Sabbath, although Jesus does, I think, restore our understanding of the Sabbath, nowhere does he dismiss the need to have a Sabbath. In fact, rather than diminish the Sabbath, Jesus calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath, which would tell us, I think, Jesus thinks the Sabbath is pretty important. So what do we do with all that? Well, here's what I think. When we put everything together that we see in the New Testament, it appears that as Lord of the Sabbath, what Jesus has done is to neither abolish the Sabbath nor continue to demand that we observe it in the same way as before. Instead, Jesus has done something entirely different. What he's done is fulfill the Sabbath. He has fulfilled the Sabbath command for all of us. And through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, Jesus has fulfilled the Sabbath, freeing it from its old boundaries and making a way for us to experience true, complete, eternal Sabbath rest in God always. A rest that's not bound by a single day of the week. but a rest that is now available to us every day. And this understanding of the Sabbath then helps us understand why the early church shifted their day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. It's the day that Jesus rose again, that the day that Jesus proved himself victorious. The shift wasn't a rejection of the Sabbath command. Rather, this shift was a recognition that Jesus had now fulfilled the Sabbath's ultimate purpose. Jesus had now made true rest available to his people every single day. In fact, Colossians 2 says this, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment of you. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." And Paul tells us here that the original Sabbath laws, they were a shadow, incomplete, right? They were always pointing to Christ as the true source of rest. And just as a shadow is incomplete, just as the shadow will never last, the Sabbath laws were never meant to be our final source of rest. That role belongs to Jesus alone. Similarly, Hebrew 4 says, "There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did for us." Right? You see both future and present rest described there. So if we have put our faith in Christ's work on the cross to satisfy God's wrath against us for our sins, then there's a sense in which a full Sabbath rest for us is still coming. But if we belong to Christ, there's another sense in which our true Sabbath rest has already come. Right? Christ offers to us true Sabbath rest in that he frees us from the burden of guilt. He frees us from continually having to strive for righteousness. He frees us from having to first earn God's favor in order to be in relationship with him. He frees us from having to go through life alone because we now have the Holy Spirit to provide strength and guidance and comfort. Christ offers true Sabbath rest in that he frees us from feeling that our worth lies in our achievements. He frees us from having to prove ourselves because we know, we can rest knowing that our identity is found in him, that in Christ we are loved, valued, and secure. Christ offers true Sabbath rest always in that he frees us from having to worry about what is God going to say to me on that day when I meet him in heaven. He frees us so that we don't have to fear that day, but we can instead rest knowing that he will, when he sees us, smile and say, "Welcome home, my child." I once heard an illustration in which the Sabbath was compared to a lamp. At night, a lamp is needed to bring light where none exists. But in the daytime, when the sun comes out, you don't need to turn the lamp on anymore. Can you turn on a lamp during the day? Sure. There's no harm in that. But you no longer need the lamp because it's daylight everywhere. And in a similar way, the actual weekly Sabbath, that day, that command, it was a beacon in the night pointing to the rest that Christ would one day offer. But Christ has now brought that rest. It's daylight out. So can you celebrate the Sabbath? Of course. Do you have to celebrate the Sabbath? No. Because in Christ, that Sabbath command has been fulfilled for you. And in Christ, we now have his Sabbath rest available to us every single day. At least that's sort of how it is. Because while I do believe that observing a weekly Sabbath rest is no longer obligatory, that doesn't mean it's not good for us. After all, if the Sabbath was intended as a blessing, as a gift for our good, then we would be really wise to not just throw it away and to acknowledge its value. I mean, who can argue that it isn't good for our emotional and physical health to one day each week, at least one day each week, set aside our work, stop trying to be productive or get ahead, and to just rest? Who can argue that it isn't good for our spiritual lives to at least one day each week step away from the world, gather with other believers, dive into God's word, praise our God together, serve one another, encourage one another, and celebrate God's goodness together? Those are good, right? And on top of that, a regular Sabbath rest isn't just good for us. It becomes an act of worship. It becomes an opportunity to celebrate the fact that Christ has already fulfilled on our behalf not only the Sabbath requirement of the law, but he has fulfilled on our behalf all the requirements of the law. What's more, a regular Sabbath rest is meant to serve as a reminder to us that God is in control and that we can trust him to hold the world together while we take a day off. It's good for us. It's humbling for us. So I'd encourage you, make it a point to at least once each week take a Christ-centered Sabbath rest. Unplug. Worship with other believers. Spend extra time in your Bible, extra time in prayer. Journal your thoughts. Take a walk and enjoy God's creation. Take a nap. Do something enjoyable. Or, like Jesus did, do something good for someone else. Seek to bless someone else in a way that brings them joy. As you think about what to do on your Sabbath, ask yourself, what will refresh my soul, restore my body, and draw me closer to God today? If you can't set aside 24 hours for this, do what you can. After all, the heart of the Sabbath is not about getting it right. It's about resting in Christ, remembering his grace, and enjoying his presence. Whenever we set aside time in our week for a Sabbath week, we are essentially saying, God, you are good. You are worthy. You are enough for me. I want to be with you. I believe your patterns are wise. I trust you to provide all that I need, even when I take this break. I celebrate all that Christ has accomplished for me, and I can't wait to spend eternity with you in that eternal Sabbath rest. And never forget Jesus' invitation to rest always stands when he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you accept his invitation and enter into his rest today? Well, I'm going to let this video serve as our closing prayer before we sing together about the goodness of Jesus.